this time we are reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I ask you to listen now to the Lord's word. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Again, O Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Bless now your word going forward, and come and be present by your Spirit. Help this preacher, and do please, I pray, help these your people. As we deal with these things, O Lord, we pray that we would not be spectators in this thing called the church, but that we would be active participants in the things that you have called us to do. Lord, there's so much in our heads and so much information we are bombarded with, and so many comforts that we love, that I fear, Lord, that we have loved another rather than you. Would you please grab hold of our hearts and our affections? Would you grant, O Lord, that this church should reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus and how we deal with each other? I do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My son Andrew was a different child. They love it when I use stories about them. You know, I could take away toys and he wouldn't care as a child. If he did something wrong, I'd take away toys. He's like, I don't care. I'd take away food. Well, look at him. That didn't impact him either, because he just never had a real interest in food. For him, the worst thing you could do is isolate him. Take him away from people, and it was death. It was death. And it reminds me of the tremendous privilege we have being a church body, a church family. Membership. Belonging to one another. As we saw and experienced last week, we had two sisters join our church. Jane and Joanna joined the church. And it's a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. And it's a weighty obligation. While we enjoy the blessing of being a part of the family, we are also presented with the struggle of family. We all love our brothers and sisters so much that we end up boxing each other. And that's no different among children growing up, and it's no different in the church. We love each other. And yet, we bug each other to death sometimes by how we carry on. Individually, we belong to Jesus Christ. He is our head. Therefore, we are members of his body. At the same time, we also belong to one another. Paul would instruct in 1 Corinthians 12, we are to have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We must be constantly, in the Lord's church, we must be constantly working on being a healthy body. We need each other. The Lord has not designed us to be lone rangers or mavericks. You hear me? The Lord has not designed us to be lone rangers or mavericks. As the apostle has warned repeatedly throughout this epistle, he's warned the church of legalism. And we have defined that as requiring performance of law, traditions, rituals, requiring anything in order to merit the favor of God. Paul had warned of this legalism and its destructive influence on the church. Self-righteousness causes division in the body. Self-righteousness is the thing that causes us to pull away from one another and from those inferior Christians, inferior to us. Well, at the same time, this legalism also spreads a leaven that persuades others to stop trusting in Christ and to trust in the works of their hands. It brings about a pride, an arrogance, a boastfulness which creates division in the body of Christ. Paul had warned about this repeatedly, the effects of this legalism in the church. On the flip side, he's also warned of those who use grace as an excuse to indulge their flesh, who don't care who they hurt. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it was, well, we know that there's no such thing as other gods. And so it really doesn't matter if we eat meat offered to demons, because we know that those things that they're offered to don't really exist. So I can eat my meat. And Paul is saying, yes, but you're eating your meat to the detriment of your brother. You're offending them and you're hurting them in their faith. Shame on you. Is this why Christ came and gave you life so that you could injure one another? And so we see this same dynamic bubbling up in the churches of Galatia, where people were using their rights, and because of the fact that they have experienced grace, that now I can do what I want and you have to suck it up and suffer through it with me. Again, what happens? We destroy the church. We harm one another. But remember what the apostle said earlier in chapter 5. He gives warnings and exhortations to us. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now hear me, friends, for this is important. You look around you, and you think about this, all right? You're sitting in church, hopefully this morning. You're sitting in this worship service, hopefully because you're here to worship Jesus Christ. Hopefully because you're expecting to hear the Bible preached, which, in our Reformed understanding of things, when the Word of God is rightly divided and is rightly preached, it's not the preacher's words, it's the Word of God. And so hopefully you've come this morning to hear the Word of God so that you could respond to the Word of God. You hopefully are here because you put a primacy, an emphasis, an importance on the church, because you recognize we need each other. So wouldn't it be a travesty if we got together and we started to devour one another? Wouldn't it be a travesty if all we were was a social gathering, we just have a good time, we don't listen to the Lord, we don't obey the Lord, we don't witness of the Lord to the world around us? You say, well, gee, that never happens. Churches never fall apart. Churches never have splits or divisions. Churches never stop preaching the gospel, do they? You know better than that. It's happening everywhere. You notice how Paul has fought so ardently to preserve the truth of the gospel. And why? So that that gospel would be maintained and preached and passed on from generation to generation. What is it that destroys a church in its work? Its members getting self-righteous or indulging their flesh and then destroying each other so that we no longer want to come around. Paul is very concerned for the church. If we are all up on ourselves, braggadocious and self-righteous, if we're all walking according to our flesh, we will destroy each other. We will. Count on it. Count on it. We will destroy each other. If we destroy one another, we each will start becoming embittered. We leave. We trash the church. We trash the gospel. And what happens is that the witness of the church suffers. Her light dims. And could be that her light even goes out. The influence and her ability to lead others to our Savior, what happens to that? So you see, this is a very fundamental thing. Anyone who's ever gone on a family vacation with their children knows this principle. You start out on this long journey across the country, and all of a sudden, Johnny's got his finger in my face. He's in my airspace. And the fights begin, and the father stops, and he turns around and says, "We're not going to do this. If we're going to have a family vacation, you are going to behave yourselves, and you're going to deal with things like little adults." And he threatens them because, doggone it, he wants a vacation too. That principle is what is at play, or should be at play, in the Lord's church. You see that? Because if it's not, we ruin everything. We ruin everything. We all need to work on this, all of us. And my fear, not a fear, my concern, as I begin here preaching in Galatians chapter 6, is that we will be merely hearers of the word and not doers of it as well. That we will be hearers and not doers. Friends, we must be doers of the word. The Lord, the one who gave his life to redeem us, gives us instruction as to how we are supposed to carry ourselves with one another in the church, so that we work together, so that we accomplish the mission that the Lord has given to us to do as a church. You are not here, I hope, merely to be a spectator. Spectators are killing the Lord's church. They are. They sit around and they complain about everything, but they don't lift their little finger to help anyone. That's got to stop. That cannot be. That is injuring. That is destroying the church. Here, the apostle, in order that the church might be healthy and not implode on itself by devouring each other, he instructs the church on how they ought to deal with the weak and erring brother, as well as how they ought to think of themselves. Very important that we think properly of ourselves and we deal with each other properly according to the way that the Lord has instructed us. So the question before us is simply this. We are not getting out of verse 1 today. Don't ask me how we manage that, but we're not. How are we supposed to think and deal with others? How are we supposed to deal with those who are erring, and how are we supposed to think of ourselves? Verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Restore the sinning brother in a spirit of gentleness. Notice this. Restore the sinning brother in a spirit of gentleness. Again, let me remind us all, and this is important, it's fundamental. The goal for all Christians should be to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Contrary to popular practice, the church is not here to give you something to do on Sunday morning, to provide programs for you. The church is here to instruct you in the things of the Lord so that you might follow the Lord. And thus, Paul's emphasis always, when he lays the indicative, when he lays out the statements, the facts of all that God has done for us, always throws that word, therefore, into the middle of an epistle, saying, therefore, this is now how you are supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to experience, as we mentioned in Sunday school, the theology that I have just imparted to you. Doctrine matters. It shapes the way we think. It directs where our feet go. We should not be in the Lord's church a bunch of empty talkers. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. But I believe in abortion. What are we missing here? Right? What are we missing? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian, but I believe in the freedom for for men to marry men and to be to fornicate. I believe it's no one's business but their own. If they two consenting adults want to get there, I'm a Christian, but that's okay. Wait a second. Don't call yourself a Christian. Listen, when you call yourself a Christian and you look to Jesus Christ, you've put yourself under the headship of Christ. You call Him Lord. Why do you call Him Lord? And do not think, do not say the things that the Lord does and thinks and says. You see this? It's a terrible inconsistency in the modern church that we think that this is an okay thing. I'm telling you, it's not an okay thing. It's not an okay thing. So, we are called to walk. And as you know, as we're called to walk in the Lord, as we're called to live out our lives in the Lord, you've seen this in the church, that the church, made up of professing Christians, is quite a mixed bag of goodies, isn't it? We're simultaneously justified, we're righteous in Christ, but that does not mean that we're living righteous lives as we should. We are simultaneously justified and sinful. Paul said this in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So that at any given time, friends, some of us are not struggling so valiantly against the flesh, but in fact, in the church, among wonderful people, are some terribly insidious things taking place. Do you hear me? Paul is addressing the church. He's dealing with the church. He's concerned for the church. And right out of the chutes, he is saying, now here's the reality. In the church, you're going to have some terrible things that go on. Right? Don't be surprised that the hospital has sick people in it. Don't be surprised that in the church, you've got redeemed sinners running back into their sin. Should not be surprised by this very thing at all. There are folks, old and young, male and female, who will get caught in trespasses. Church people, Christians, get caught at times in trespasses and in sins. Can you live with that? You know, newlyweds get married and she seems like a princess and he seems like a prince during the wedding. then you get home and you find out Prince Charming is not quite as princely as you thought. And there are people that join the church, and I hope you already know this. We're going to disappoint you. We're going to let you down. This body is a work in progress. We haven't arrived. And I think that's terribly important to understand in the body of Christ. If you're looking for perfection in a church, you won't find it. You won't find it. That's just the reality. That's where we are as a people. It's that Christians do get caught at times in trespasses. It's not a deliberate thing necessarily or planning to do so. He or she is unexpectedly caught up in a sin before they even realize what is happening to them. And then they, generally speaking, are taken off the path of truth and righteousness. This happens in the church. If you consider the overall context of the book, I'm inclined to think that it might be this leaven of legalism that is catching people. It's this pride coming in. It is something that's subtle enough that people get enveloped by it without even realizing what is happening to them. Or it's their flesh. They're taking this attitude of, well, I have this freedom in Christ to pursue these things without fear, without judgment. And what is a liberty they might be able to partake of now becomes something that they're starting to become enslaved to. And so it catches people unaware. Either way, these people are caught. And friends, let me remind you that men don't get out of quicksand alone. They are in peril and real danger. And the apostle does not put the burden upon pastors and elders and deacons, though they certainly are part of the solution. And they had better be a part of recovering the erring brother. But notice who he addresses. And this is why it's important for you to understand what I'm saying. I'm putting the onus on you. I certainly bear the onus for this congregation, as do our elders, as do our deacons. But we are not to bear this burden alone. He says, you who are spiritual. Again, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Who are these spiritual people? They are Christians, those who are united to Christ Jesus by faith alone and are indwelt by His Spirit. And they live their lives not according to the dictates of their flesh, but after the manner of the Lord. They live what they are in Christ Jesus. That's the spiritual people. That's the spiritual people. Now understand, there aren't two classes of people, sinner and saint, in the church. Very important to understand, because some of you might be thinking in your heads, well, these are the spiritual ones, and then these are the sinner ones. The pastor is certainly one of the saintly ones in the congregation. I don't hear any amens. For good reason, because that saintly pastor might also be a man caught in trespasses. See, there's not two groups of people in the church. It's that we're all saints and we're all sinners. And so a spiritual person one day can be the individual who is caught in a trespass the next. David, a man after God's own heart, who takes up with Bathsheba. Peter, who makes a wonderful confession of faith, and then in the very next, he is rebuked by the Lord, called Satan. Moses, who was used of the Lord to deliver his people out of Egypt, smacks the rock. Noah, a man of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness, who after a great deliverance is found naked and drunk in his tent. It happens, friends. It happens. Spiritual people, because of neglect of the means of grace, make provision for the flesh. They ignore the warnings and promises of Scripture. They neglect the fellowship of the body, and the next thing you know, these spiritual people are now caught in a terrible sin, and they're being led away from the path of righteousness. And likewise, people who are sinners, people who we know in the churches, well, that guy's got a problem, or that lady's got a problem, and we kind of relegate them to the corner or something, we shouldn't do that. And you don't have to stay there. You understand? A person caught in sin always has hope of freedom in Christ. And to be spiritual, he walks in the manner for which Christ saved him. So we talked about this in Sunday school. So if you're in a besetting sin, what do you do? If alcoholism is your besetting sin, if you just can't stay away from the drink, well, here's a good place to start. Pour the stuff down the drain. And then ask somebody to come and regularly inspect your refrigerator. Have your wife, every time it comes into the house, she grabs it and throws it against a wall or throws it in a tree. Right? She's getting rid of it because you can't handle it. You cut off your hand, you pluck out your eye, you go to the extremes that you need to go to avoid sin. But you see, that's what the Lord calls us to. And in a sense, that's what every one of us has to do in regard to sin, isn't it? We can't coddle it. You can't play light with it. You've got to deal with it. You need to push it aside. Because that's what the Lord saved you for, so that you would walk in newness of life and not walk in sin. The problem here, again, is that we have in the church, we have spiritual people getting caught in trespasses and sins. And it's not merely the responsibility of the pastor and elders to help those caught in trespasses. Those who are wandering from truth or from righteousness. But it is every Christian's job. It's every Christian's job. Look at me, please. Every Christian has a responsibility for every other Christian in the church. And this is where I think, okay, this is not going to go over so well with a lot of us because we're Americans, number one, and we like to hire professionals to go do this stuff so that we can go out and go boating or golfing or whatever it is. Nobody likes dirty work. I don't like it either. But guess what, friends? We're in a family together, and we got to deal with each other, and that's what the Lord says. He speaks to those spiritual people, those who are walking in the Lord, those who care what the Lord says. If you are spiritual and you catch someone in a trespass, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The spiritual people, this should include pastor, elders, deacons, but includes all of you who are in truth the Lord's. I want to challenge us on this point because this is really quite an important little verse when it comes to the health and the function of the church. You're not allowed to check out at this point from the sermon. We got to deal with these things. We're going to have to stop being so American and start being Christian. I really mean that. We have a responsibility towards one another. Listen, nobody likes a busybody, that is, someone poking their nose where it doesn't belong. Furthermore, I think we've fallen prey to at least two errors, these ideas that, number one, we're not called to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. I mean, I'm so sick and tired of hearing people misuse that verse. Secondly, this false idea that because we're saved, therefore, people can do whatever they want to do. That is not true. That is not true. To the first error, I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to read first three verses of chapter 5. Again, here's this attitude of, we're not supposed to judge others. Now, we'll take another time to go through Matthew chapter 7 with that. But I just want to dispel this, I want to put to rest this false idea. Listen to what Paul says. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. Paul judged someone. You're right, he did. And why did he judge them? Because they were in violation of the Lord's law. The seventh commandment is what? You shall not commit adultery. This man was violating the seventh commandment. He was having sexual relations with his father's wife. And everyone in the church were so sophisticated. You know, grace covers everything. I'm not so narrow-minded that I'm going to judge them. Paul says, I'm not even with you. I'm judging the man. Get him out of there. Why? Because, as he would say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You got one guy over here being immoral with this woman, and this guy over here sees this guy over here, and he goes, well, if it's okay for him to do it, then I guess it's okay for me to do it. And that leaven spreads, and eventually the whole church is involved in great immorality, and again, the church is destroyed. Of course, we're supposed to judge. Secondly, this idea that we are saved by grace, therefore people can do whatever they want. Galatians 5:13, Paul had said this. We preached over it a few weeks back. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So, are we supposed to judge sin?
Yes.
Is the fact that we are saved by grace a license to be able to indulge in sin?
No.
Okay. You see that now. I've just dispelled those rumors. Now, how about being a busybody? It is different. It's not the same. A busybody who is someone who's butting into your affairs and has no reason to butt into your affairs. But when a member of the body of Christ is going on a path away from the Lord, I'm sorry, that is my business. And that's your business too. So you get involved. Now, in case you're wondering what I'm about to release out of Pandora's box here, let me just say, we're not talking about opinions. My opinions are not the same as Scripture. Okay? So if you're going to think somebody or approach somebody who's in sin, you better make sure that they are indeed contrary to the Word of God, not your opinion. Either what is clearly stated or what is clearly implied. Otherwise, we should be quiet and wrestle with our own disappointments over the way people dress or sing or don't sing or eat or drink or whatever. Because of these errors, friends, that I believe we don't want to address problems, things that church folk are getting caught up in. And it may seem pious, and this always bothers me, it seems very pious to think or to say, well, I don't judge, or who am I to judge, or that they're saved by grace and they can do what they want, or I'm not a busybody. But let me try to pop this bubble. It sounds pious to take these attitudes, to think these things, to say these things. In reality, friends, it's not pious at all. It's not true piety. You know why? Because it doesn't fulfill the law of Christ. True piety is seen by walking in obedience to the Lord. Really, these excuses are just old-fashioned self-centeredness with a veneer of broadly evangelical mush. That's what it is. And it's hurt the church. When someone is caught in a sin, there is no option given to ignore it. There is no option for me to ignore it. There is no option for you to ignore it. What I'm urging you to do, friends, is I'm urging you to practice old-fashioned love for each other. Do you know, the pastor is usually the last one to find something out. It's really true. Everyone is always on their best behavior around me. I go away on vacation thinking that this is the church that's one step below heaven, because you're the most saintly group of people. How are things going? Great. Well, I just spent 4 hours in prayer and another 6 hours reading my Bible. No, it's not quite that extreme, but this is the kind of thing that pastors are led to believe, that everything is hunky-dory in their church. But you might have a different take on things because you're running into people during the week and you're talking to them and you're concerned about things. And it's interesting to me that Paul does not single out pastors or elders here, but you who are spiritual. Why? Because, friends, we have an obligation to love one another in the Lord. We have an obligation to love one another in the Lord. We don't have the option to ignore it, to let the poor guy get reeled in and slapped into a frying pan. What are you to do? Rather, Paul says this, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. This word restore, put in order, restore to its former condition, put to rights that which is wrong. In Mark 1:19, it's used of mending fishing nets. You imagine the fellows go fishing and there's a big rent in the net. And so they're there sewing together that which was torn apart. They're bringing it back together. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, we're told this, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." This idea of made complete is the same idea of restore, come together. And what does sin do? When a brother is caught in a trespass, he's taken off the path. He's separated from the body of Christ. He's like the little sheep who goes away. And we should never say, take the attitude, well, good riddance. Shame on us. Shame on our American mindset. Shame on this expedient mindset. Shame on the disposable nature in which we treat people. You want to be a church that honors Jesus Christ? Listen to me. You want to be a church that honors Jesus Christ? You better start wrestling for and with each other. You've got to do that. Otherwise, we're not behaving as a church is supposed to behave. This idea where we come into the church Sunday morning, we sit for an hour, we listen to a sermon, and we go home and forget about it, put our Bibles in the back seat of the car, put them on a bookshelf somewhere, and then don't think about it until the next Sunday, that's not biblical Christianity. It's not. And we're doing everything we know to do to fight this mindset where we just check out of each other's lives. We need each other. We need each other. And those people caught in sins are being pulled away from the truth, from righteousness, and from the body of Christ. A few weeks back, I saw a story, you probably saw it as well, about that tremendous flooding that was taking place in Maryland. You saw the story where it was a historic, they said once in 1,000 years, I think they said, flood. It was just unbelievable, the water that came through this little town. But there was a woman stuck in her car, and you could see this dirty brown river water just raging down the main street in this little town. And she is caught up, and she is going to be swept away. And here, the townspeople came together, about 5 or 6 people came together and made a human chain. And they made their way out to her car. The door somehow was managed to be open. And holding on to one another, they reached out their hand and they pulled that woman through. I mean, and I'm not kidding you. I've never seen raging water like this anywhere. It had to be 4 or 5 feet high. It was like she was in the middle of the Grand Canyon. And she's being about to be swept away. And they reached out, they grabbed her, and they brought her to safety. They brought her to dry ground. Here, the apostle commands you, who are the Lord's, who notice others who are caught in a trespass, to restore these erring individuals for his good, for the body's good, for the honor and glory of Christ in this world. We're supposed to restore such a one. When you see your brother in sin in the church, you go to them and you say, no, not there. You don't want to go there. You go there with the hopes of bringing him away from danger and bringing him back to solid ground. How are we supposed to do it? He says very plainly, in a spirit of gentleness. Well, look, a person caught in sin is already really happy about his sin. He's not going to be quick. Going at him and blasting him is not going to accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. Here he doesn't address the procedure of how to go about restoring the brother, but the attitude in which we are to go about addressing him or her. Matthew 18, verses 15 and following, our Lord tells us how procedurally we should go about restoring a brother. Galatians 6, 1 tells us with what attitude we should seek to restore him. And we are told to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is one facet of the fruit of the Spirit, right? For the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We mustn't handle someone else's sin by sinning. You don't handle another person's sin by your flesh. James says it, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When we become aware of someone who is caught in sin, the way to approach him is in gentleness, mildness of disposition, or meekness. Not in anger, finger wagging, and in a huff. The Proverbs say this, it's comical, somewhat. It says, for the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. Proverbs 15 says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:18 says this, the slow to anger calms a dispute. Our goal when dealing with someone's sin is to restore them, brother, not to make the matter worse by driving them away. Friends, if you suspect your brother is caught in a trespass, go to them privately, gently, calmly, using words, not accusations. Talk to them out of concern for them. Because that's what's at stake. What's at stake is their soul. That's what we're dealing with. If we don't do this, we end up injuring one another and we destroy the church. Finally, as we minister to one another, in particular, as we strive to gently restore the erring neighbor, Paul would go on to say this, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Going back to that illustration of the floodwaters, suppose instead of 5 or 6 people creating a human chain, one man jumped out and said, no, I got this. And he goes strutting into the middle of those floodwaters. You know what would have happened. He would have been swept away. Didn't consider what he was stepping into. So when we see someone who was caught in a trespass, when we go to minister to them, it is so important that we go in a spirit of gentleness, and it is important that we are careful that we do not ourselves become ensnared in their sin in one way or another. A couple of examples. One man goes to another man who is viewing pornography, and he gently pleads with him, you don't want to be looking at that stuff. That stuff's poison. Get away from it. And in the process of trying to deliver him out of that, he starts to view it himself. Now he's become ensnared. Or you find someone in the congregation who is just full of bitterness and anger. And so you go to minister to them, to pray with them, to encourage them with the Word of God. And before you know it, you've become cynical and bitter too, towards all those rotten people. Or someone who's been treated unjustly, and you end up taking up the cause of justice, but neglecting the greater way, that of the gospel. Or in the process, you go to help someone, and in the process of trying to help them, you feel pride start to set in. This person doesn't get it. He's not quite as good as me. He's not quite as smart as I am. And you become rude and proud and condescending and impatient with those who are struggling. Ultimately, friends, you have to be very careful because we can't help each other out of sin when we're going to add to it our own sin. The only way we can help somebody struggling with their flesh is by walking in the Spirit and acting in the Spirit to go and help our brother out of the floodwaters. Friends, we need each other. We need each other in the church. And here, again, we're going to look at this more next week, but the apostle has instructed us so that we might be a blessing to one another and help each other along the way and not do what has happened to so many, that is, end up devouring each other and killing the witness of the church. I want you to consider the Lord's instructions to us. And I know it's a scary thing because we don't get involved in each other's lives. And yet here the apostle is instructing us to get involved in each other's lives and to do so with a spirit of gentleness, being cautious that we're not sucked into the same sin. We need to do this. If Grace Reformed is going to be a church that lasts for the long haul, we're going to have to do these things. We're going to have to be more than professors of the Christian faith. We're going to have to be possessors and obeyers of the Christian faith. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word and for your blessing to us. I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself. Father, we sure hate conflict. We don't like dealing with sin in ourselves, let alone in one another. We see in this, Father, a tremendous deficiency of our understanding of your gospel, of your grace, of your holiness, of the great cost and expense that it cost your dear Son when he gave his life up for us. Father, we pray that we would come to understand your holiness, that with gratitude and with love and compassion for one another, we would help each other as we struggle against sin. Lord, would you bless us to this end? We confess our ignorance and our fear and our unwillingness even. We ask that you would change us and make us to be a people who obey, knowing, Lord, that your ways are higher than ours. So grant us grace and wisdom, your spirit, to be able to do these things that you've called us to do. You pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.